Actually, I'm going to have to bring up a... There we go. It was an interesting week, for sure, here. And I named the title of this sermon series about 6 months ago. And I named it Praying for Rain. We got it, God. Now we're praying that it would stop a little bit, and we're praying for His reign, R-E-I-G-N. I did want to share from 1 Corinthians 3 first as kind of an intro, not necessarily to the sermon, but to the whole sermon series that we'll be in into February for a little bit. So 1 Corinthians 3. One of my favorite passages, especially as a pastor. This is Paul writing. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we are in the second week of the first sermon series of the year, which is called, like I said, Praying for Rain. As I've surveyed the world and the state of the church over the years, I have become convinced that there's this prevailing, overwhelming feeling of fear and anxiety amongst Christians. In some ways, these responses are fair, given the fact that whether we want to admit it or not, we are losing our grip on the predominant culture. Morality has become subjective. Truth is relative, and everyone is free to believe whatever they would like to believe, as long as it doesn't go against political correctness. This sermon series aims to call us to a different response than perhaps we are accustomed to. Christians, for the first time in American history, arguably, need to operate on the margins. While there are certain disadvantages to this kind of reality, I think that it will ultimately serve the church. Because as we've studied church history, and we don't have to study history, it's happening right now. When the church operates on the margins, that's when there's a reliance on Jesus. When there's a full-blown submission to the will of God, knowing that He alone has the power to work and operate and work things out for good. Our hope cannot be placed in government, cannot be placed in political system, political leaders, political parties. We cannot rely on schools to teach our children ethics. Heck, we can't rely on the news to tell us the news, right? But don't worry, I could go on, and I'm not going to. This is not one of those, like, conspiracy theory, culture warrior-type sermons. It's quite the opposite, in fact, as you listen. It's a call for the church to go back to simple and deliberate reliance on Jesus. We need, first and foremost, to pray for Christ to reign in our lives, in our church, in our homes, in our community, in our nation, and in our world. After all, the prayer that Jesus Himself taught us, first, after telling us to name who God is and to bestow honor upon God, the first thing He asks us or tells us to say is your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what we're praying for. So we're spending several weeks examining what Jesus said about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. He rattled off a series of parables, starting with the parable of the sower. Last Sunday, the leader of our denomination, Dana Allen, preached an amazing sermon on that parable. He argued that the seed talked about by Jesus represented the gospel and the kingdom of God. In the following parables, Jesus began to describe the nature of the kingdom of God, and he wanted his closest followers and the crowds to have receptive hearts for what they're about to hear. He wanted them to have good soil on which the seeds he was about to toss could land and grow. Jesus wants the same for us. He wants us to have fertile soil that is receptive to the seed, even when it is a hard teaching. Some might consider this morning's parable one of those hard teachings. I find it extremely difficult, in fact. For one, from a preacher standpoint, it's pretty straightforward. So Lalia said, just get up there, share the parable, and then sit down. I see you agree with her. But also, the subject matter at hand is tough. You'll see why in a moment. But before we get into the text, let me remind you of a couple more vital points from last week. If you really think about them, they're unbelievably amazing. God wants us, you and I, to partner with him in what I'd call kingdom come initiatives. Yes, we need to pray for his kingdom's reign, but he also wants us to be active participants in making our world more like the kingdom of heaven. That's why we just read 1 Corinthians 3. We need to be planters and waterers, but never forgetting that it's only God who makes things grow. The work is important, and it is very urgent. The following parable will highlight it, so you can open up Bible or an app to Matthew 13. I'll pray as we turn there. Lord Jesus, would you speak like only you can speak as we gather here this morning? I pray that you would tune our ears to you so that we could hear you ever so clearly. Pray that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Be glorified and magnified in this place, Jesus. Amen. Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Agricultural sabotage, like the one put forth by Jesus, was actually pretty common at that time. It was quite familiar. There was a Roman law actually outlawing this precise behavior, that you weren't allowed to, as an act of vengeance, sow what's called darnel into a wheat field as an act of revenge, like I said. Now, I know, how many of you are farmers? few, Donnie, that, all right, Bill, you guys know about some weeds, but I have a contemporary story that's true, and I thought it fit with this morning's theme. You'll see why. There was a college girl who I knew who wanted to explore the United States. She was on a shoestring budget, and so she would go from place to place, and she would hope for some rather cheap or free lodging. And she wound up on a farm in the Pacific Northwest. In the middle of that farm, in the midst of all of the crops, there was a large crop of marijuana plants, or as some would call it, weed, right? So a group of vigilante moms, like I don't know what they were, a biker group or something like that, these vigilante moms in the dark got on ATVs and tore through these marijuana fields with diesel fuel, pouring it all over the marijuana plants to destroy them. So Jesus' use of an illustration like this is more relatable than we think. Farming was a way of life for many in the crowd who he was speaking to. So if an enemy wanted to inflict serious harm on someone, then attacking their crops could be a devastating blow. But the tactic described by Jesus is not flamboyant like the group of moms. In fact, it's rather covert. One commentator explains that the weeds are more specifically darnel, a weed related to ryegrass, which in the early stages of growth, looks like wheat. Its grains are poisonous, so that to have it mixed in with wheat renders the crop commercially useless as well as potentially harmful. Because of its similar growth, the darnel infestation would not be readily apparent until the plants began to form ears, hence the weeds appearing at the time that the wheat sprouted in verse 26. And what makes this methodology really insidious is the fact that by the time the weeds are noticed, it's already too late. You can't eradicate the darnel without damaging the wheat. Their roots are already intertwined. The only solution is one, to farm them all together, right? But then at harvest, the painstaking job of separating out the cut stalks. So this is what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. What? I have no idea what this means. Thankfully, Jesus tells us what it means. We don't have to make a bunch of guesses about what Jesus is talking about. Verse 36, then he left the crowd and went into the house. So you can see he was with the crowd. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the burning furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Notice how this differs from the parable of the sower. In this second parable, the soil actually seems to be fine, while there is a difference between the seeds. If we're using the parable of the sower as a reference point, then it would logically follow that the farmer that has sowed the good seed of the gospel and the wheat that is growing are those the people who received it on good soil and part of the kingdom now. So last week, Jesus talks about these four types of soil, sowing this seed. We fast forward to this next parable. Things start to grow. The wheat are the ones who have received that good seed and have begun to grow and are now kingdom kids. The bad seed is anything that is not the good seed. It's the scattered lies of the enemy of God, namely the devil. These lies have infiltrated the world, and they still exist. The bad seed is what the world would have you and I believe is true. We see a vivid example of the devil's schemes in the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Satan essentially tries to coax Jesus out of the kingdom of heaven with three different tactics. First, the devil tempts him with worldly provisions and comfort. Second, the devil tries to get Jesus to put God to the test. Third and finally, Satan promises Jesus earthly power. These are just three types of bad seeds that produce weeds, but they are still temptations that we all face on a regular basis. Obviously, there are many more worldly temptations that could be named, but that doesn't seem to be the emphasis of the parable. Instead, Jesus' explanation of the parable focuses not on the present unsatisfactory situation that we find ourselves in the world, but the emphasis is on the end of the age. What happens? The wicked will be destroyed and the righteous will shine for all to see. Arguably, these verses of what hell is like in all of the Gospels. And if we are being completely honest, then it is terrifying. Actually, should be terrifying. And frankly, we don't like to talk about it much. Partly because I believe many of us have romanticized God into being so loving in our definition of love that he would never condemn anyone to hell. The problem with that viewpoint is that Jesus doesn't hold that viewpoint. Jesus talks about it often. Let me try to give it a little bit of context, though. These people have just been told a parable in which a man went about his business farming. Unbeknownst to him, a ruthless enemy came in the night with the intention of doing harm to the landowner and his family. The weeds that grew were objectively bad to all of the people who were listening to Jesus. You get that, right? All of these people realized weeds, bad. Okay? They got that. They would have all agreed with the notion that these weeds should be gathered up and destroyed. But then Jesus explains what he's talking about in the parable. He tells them that the same is true of humans. Some are good because of the gospel seed, while others are bad. They are enemies of God. They deserve to be gathered up and destroyed. Our real astonishment regarding what Jesus is teaching here should be that there is any wheat at all. That is what is amazing about God. That is what we should be focused on. The Bible tells us from the beginning, we are all weeds, no matter how weedy we think we are. We are all weeds. And then Romans 5, 8 through 10, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's, what? Wrath through him. So, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. When you hear a sermon that deals with the perils of hell, then I urge you to take the opportunity to marvel at the saving work of Christ. While we were enemies of the Son of Man, he died for us so that we could be people of the kingdom. But I hope you remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago. We, right now, are living in the now and not yet. The parable attests to that reality. There will be an end of the age, and Jesus is telling the crowd that when that day comes, the kingdom of heaven will finally be unleashed in its fullness. But until that day comes, Jesus informs the crowd that the people of God will live side by side with the ones who reject him. An important note about this obvious reality is that it is not for us to decide who is in and who is out. That leads me to what Jesus tells about the parable, tells us about the end of the age. In the end, God is the one who sorts it out. By no means have I done a large amount of memorial services in my pastoral career. But I will admit to you, as a pastor, it is much easier to preside over a memorial service in which the person was a follower of Jesus and devoted to Jesus, right? Because it actually can become a joyous occasion as we celebrate what it means to be resurrected, to be made complete and perfect. And that's what I was able to tell Jane's daughter this morning. Right now, Jane is in glory, made perfect. No more dementia. No more struggling. On the other hand, if the person was not a professed follower of Jesus, then I assure you that I do not warn all of those in attendance, all the mourners, of the wickedness of hell. I would never presume to know what transpires between a person and their maker in their final moments. There's no way for us to know. It's not information that God wants to tell us either, until the end of the age, where God says he will sort it out, not us. But hear this, Christians, there's good news for us, because we have assurance if we have confessed Jesus and we have submitted our lives to him. We can actually have assurance right here and right now that we are wheat. Before I conclude with an application point, let me share one final detail that just one of those moments struck me like a lightning bolt this week while I was preparing. Look closely at verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. God will weed out everything that causes sin. Isn't that amazing? In the end, God's kingdom will be so perfect and pure that even the causes of sin will be eradicated forever. That's why we are praying for rain. We want that. We want the kingdom of heaven to overcome evil and the causes of evil in our world, even right now. We pray for it to happen. We participate with God in bringing forth the reign of his kingdom. Here are some ways that we can do that now. If we are to be children of the kingdom, then we need to overcome evil with good. Jesus repeatedly tells us to love, sacrificially love one another, but also tells us to love our enemies too. Do you all believe it, that gospel goodness can overcome evil? That's what we're taught. Sometimes we overcomplicate this. Love people, everyone, always. Let God sort it out. The second point follows from the first. Don't treat people like weeds. No matter what they do, don't treat them like weeds. I was amazed at the work God was doing at a local high school when I was in high school ministry. We were allowed to minister on campus, one pastors to come onto the campus in order to minister to the students. This was a California public school, mind you. Well, a member of our church was excited about our ministry, and he contacted the student ministries team. He wanted to help out, but he specifically wanted to help out at that school, which he called a cesspool. He said, I want to help out at that cesspool across the street. We didn't let him near the students, just so you know. Needless to say, God can bless your work amongst those who we think might not deserve it in the way we think things should go, right? And God greatly blessed what we did at that high school. I mean, in a short span, dozens of teenagers came to faith. And now, as God works it out, right? Now that they're wheat, what does wheat do? What do plants do? They produce more. So there's this harvest that's going on in that school because wheat abounds. Finally, I'm betting that you will remember this last point from the sermon this morning. You got to get the hell out. That's what Jesus wants. He really does. He wants the hell out. If you see people who are perishing in your midst, if you see evil winning out in your family, your neighborhood, in your workplace, aim to get the hell out. That doesn't mean run away. That means to join God in the work that he is doing. Cast seeds of the gospel truth everywhere you go, right? I don't know if Dana said this last week, but you have this picture of your pockets are so filled with these seeds that they're pouring out as you just walk throughout town. Everywhere you go, the gospel truth. I'm not telling you to water down the truth. The truth is the truth, and it's the only truth that saves. That's the only way to get hell out. But you got to cast them everywhere. You got to love all people all the time. Bless others when they would persecute you. Place your faith and trust in the goodness and the power. And this last one, the authority of God. He has the authority. He's the one who knows how it ends up. He's the one who does the saving work. Rest in the reality that his plans will not be thwarted. That's the truth. What he plans will come to fruition. We're along for the ride, and it's a wonderful ride to be a part of. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, sometimes we don't like to talk about these subjects, and you and your infinite wisdom, when you walked this earth, you spoke about this subject. You spoke about the reality of hell. But we also know, God, that you are loving, that you are just, and that you made a way for us, your former enemies, so that we might be saved. God, there are people around us who do not know what we know, who do not have what we have. I pray now that each one of us, by your Spirit, would just simply remember to love people and share the gospel with them. God, help us to recognize how good you are, what you've done for us. Help us to be excited about telling other people about it. And we ask that you would raise up a community of wheat that would spread throughout our nook and cranny on this coast and make a kingdom impact so that your kingdom reigns here, near, and far. It's in your name. Amen. If you're able, we'll stand.